God's pure eyes cannot look on wickedness, according to the prophet Habakkuk. Jeremiah said that there is no injustice that can be found in God. John said that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Moses questioned, "Who is like our God, glorious in holiness?" And we even know that one of the members of the Godhead is known as the Holy Spirit, making holiness just the fundamental nature of all God's attributes. Now, why does this matter? It matters because without holiness, according to the Hebrew writer, none of us shall be able to see God. So today, I want to speak about the awesomeness of the holiness of God. As it said in the prophet Isaiah, "To whom shall we liken God? What illustration can I use, or what person can I use to make a comparison?" It cannot be done. Now open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6. What an interesting chapter this is. The Bible here shows the uncompromising nature of the holiness of God. The Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, but it did not belong to them. Therefore, God cursed them. So the Philistines determined, "We have to send this back to Israel. How shall we do it?" And they figured out a proper way to do it. So, as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Israel, it arrived in a city known as Beth Shemesh. And verses 13 through 15 of that chapter show that Israel was excited and celebratory to have the Ark of the Covenant of their God back in their midst. However, the curiosity of the Israelites got to them. Imagine that here you have the Ark of the Covenant and it's not covered, it's out here in the open. You've always known about it, but it was always inside that tabernacle. Now you see with your own eyes, and you also learned in Sabbath school that inside the Ark of the Covenant were three items, all from the wilderness wanderings. So they're old. They're a few hundred years old. But your understanding is that they are being preserved by God. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, if you could look inside, you would find a golden bowl full of manna that your forefathers ate centuries ago in the wilderness. You would also find, number two, Aaron's rod that budded and still looked as though it was just cut off an almond tree. And number three, written with the finger of God Himself upon tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And you decide, let's take a peek inside there and see what happens. See what these things look like. So, in verses 19 and 20, this is what happened. "Then the Lord struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,000 and 70 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And to whom shall it go up from us?'" You see, those 50,000, 70 men were not authorized to touch that ark or to look inside it. Only the priests could handle the ark, but even then they had to put poles in the rings and carry it. The holiness of God knows no compromise, so in this situation where there was great celebration, they still lost their lives. Over half of the population of Josephine County. Now open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. For here, in my opinion, is the most awesome display of the holiness of God found in the Bible. Causing part of the temple to tremble, and the whole body of a man to tremble. This is how the prophetic ministry of Isaiah began. It began with this vision. Look at Isaiah 6, starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Then Isaiah said, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Each seraphim had six wings. With two wings, they flew. And with two, they covered their faces. Because the holy God is not some ordinary thing to look upon. When I read that, it reminds me of a scene that I saw in the movie 10,000 BC. If you've seen that movie, you'll know what I'm talking about, where a servant to the Pharaoh in the movie, when he approaches the Pharaoh, covers his face. He's got these long fingernails, first of all. He covers his face and looks down. The Pharaoh is a god, and you can't just look at him. Of course, here we're talking about the true God. You know, to see the face of God takes the life of a human being, not as a form of punishment, but because the human body is not able to survive the experience of just looking at God in His holiness. The seraphim also used a pair of wings to cover their feet. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush? And he wanted to get a closer look. And as he went up to get a closer look, suddenly God spoke to him. And in Exodus 3 and verse 5 it says this, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." And this is not the only place or the only time that this happened. For some reason, we only focus in on Moses, but Joshua had a similar experience. After Israel had finally entered the promised land, as they're approaching Jericho, evidently Joshua is by himself. And right there by Jericho, the Bible says that he saw a man standing. And I'm making that a capital M. And the man had a sword drawn, ready to fight. And I think the sight terrified Joshua. And he says, are you for us or for our adversaries? And this man answered back that he had come as commander of the army of the Lord. And when Joshua heard that, the Bible says that he fell on his face, worshipped, and asked this question. What does my Lord say to his servant? Here's the first thing the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua. In Joshua 5, verse 15. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Wow. Back in Isaiah 6, did you notice the triple declaration of God's holiness? As far as I know, and I've tried to look for it, as far as I know, a triple declaration of any of God's other attributes is never made. Only of His holiness will you find a triple declaration made. And Isaiah says that when the seraphim made their announcement, their announcement shook the doorposts where He was standing. He's in the temple, okay? And it shook the doorposts. Now keep in mind, God did not speak. It's not God who is saying, I am holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of my glory. And I thought to myself, well, if God had said that about Himself, it probably would have shaken the temple to pieces. When the seraphim made their declaration, what did the prophet do? He pronounced woe upon himself. He knew that his words and the words of his people fell far short of the holy majesty that he was hearing being announced that day. And that his eyes had never seen anything like this before. Woe is me. I'm undone. It's like his body's just starting to fall apart. Then, because of his confession, one of the seraphim flew towards him with a live coal and touched his lips and purified them. Then God said, who will go for us? In other words, God wanted someone to volunteer to go speak a message for Him to the people. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. From which we get that song that we sing, here am I, send me. Now listen to what God said to the prophet, because it's going to be important for my sermon later. Look at verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Just take Isaiah 6 now and just kind of put it in the back of your mind for a while. And now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. For what we're going to learn here is that heaven does not stop making that triple declaration of the holiness of God. Revelation 4 begins with John looking up into heaven and he sees a door open. Sounds kind of inviting, and sure enough it was. For then he hears a voice out of heaven saying, come up here. And suddenly in the Spirit, John is up there and he is in the throne room of God Himself. And he sees God on His throne. But I want you to notice that John also saw seraphim-like creatures around the throne. Listen to what John said in verses 6 through 8. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Interestingly, we do not see the doorpost shaking as Isaiah saw and experienced. We don't hear John pronouncing a woe upon himself. But what we do see then are the 24 elders, the 12 sons of Jacob and the 12 apostles of the Lamb, falling down before God, worshiping God, taking their golden crowns on their heads and throwing them down, and they announce the worthiness of God in the succeeding verses. The living creatures made a triple declaration of the holiness of God. And since John said that these living creatures do not rest day or night, but they keep saying this, I believe that means that from the time of Isaiah to John, this announcement was being made repeatedly. And in fact, since they don't rest, it's going on right now. Right now, heaven hears the triple declaration of God's majestic, magnificent holiness. Wow! And I would guess it was going on before Isaiah, and it'll keep going on after we're all gone. Wow, this is amazing. How can we approach this holy God? Remember, the prophet Habakkuk said that this God has no fellowship with evil. And if I can take you back to Joshua, when he's at the end of his life and he's getting ready to die, he tells Israel they need to make a choice. Either serve the gods that your father served beyond the river, or choose Yahweh God, Jehovah God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You probably know that passage well. But as you continue to read, you'll notice that the people said, "Oh, we'll serve the Lord." And when Joshua heard that, listen to what he said in verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He will not forgive your transgression nor your sins." And in verse 20 he said, you know, if you forsake God, that's what happens. Of course, they insisted after that, "We're going to serve God." So Joshua said, "Okay, then here's the way it is." But isn't that interesting that a man would stand before God's people and say, "You cannot serve the Lord"? And he wasn't trying to be discouraging, but he was trying to let people know just what a serious matter this is. He is a holy God. Don't take this lightly. We can approach this holy God, and here's how. The way to the holy God, Jesus is the way, the only way to the holy God, because Jesus Himself is holy. Mark tells us at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus that He had gone into a synagogue and a man fell down before Jesus who had unclean or unholy spirits within him. And listen to what they said to Jesus in Mark 1:24. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So they recognized Him and His holiness. And they also knew that His holiness demands that at some point in the future, He is going to destroy them. Just how holy is Jesus? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 7 gives us a fivefold description of the holiness of Jesus, saying this: "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Well, that sure doesn't describe any of us, does it? But it describes one who has always been with God. Did you hear the reading that Lake made earlier from Luke? Where Peter sensed the holiness of Jesus. Okay, Peter had been fishing all night. Didn't catch a thing. And then Jesus says, you know, "Go out into the deep and cast your net over the side, Peter." And good old Peter, don't you just love the man? He balked at that. "Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. But, you know, just to reassure you, since you don't believe what I say, I'll go ahead and do what you say so you can see for yourself that I'm not going to catch anything." Oh, but Peter saw for himself. When Peter did what the Lord said, he caught a huge amount of fish that was so heavy it literally started to break the nets. So he and his partners call for the other boats, "Come over here and help us. We have this huge amount of fish and it's breaking the nets." And suddenly, poor Peter realized what he had said to Jesus and then what he had done. And look at Peter and hear what he said in verse 8. "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" Peter understood the holiness of Jesus, and he just thought, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." Granted, Peter needed the Lord, but he just thought, "I'm sinful. I can't be in your presence. Depart from me." Poor Peter. Now please open your Bibles to John chapter 12, where the Bible makes, at least for me when I first discovered it, what was for me the most startling claim for Jesus that I had ever seen up to that point. John tells us here, as he's wrapping up his telling of the ministry of Jesus, that Jesus had been doing things to prove who he was. He had been performing miracles, but people just didn't believe. And when I read this and comprehended what was going on, I thought, do I know who Jesus is? And here I was already a preacher. I'm thinking, do I really know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Okay, so after some things had happened, John then writes this in verse 37. "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke: 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Quoting Isaiah 53, verse 1. John continued, "Therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Quoting Isaiah 6, verse 10. Did you hear that? Quoting Isaiah 6, verse 10. Now, here's the part that got me, is John's inspired commentary on that. Verse 41. "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Did you catch what John said in verse 41 with just a few simple words? John, Isaiah saw who? And spoke of whose glory? John, you're saying that Isaiah wrote about who? Well, I showed you back in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah said he saw the Lord in lowercase, you know, capital A and then lowercase O-R-D. He said, I saw the Lord of hosts in all caps, meaning Jehovah of hosts. I saw Jehovah of hosts. And then he said in verse 5, I think it was, I saw the King, the Lord, or Jehovah, Yahweh of hosts. John said, though, no, Isaiah saw Jesus. When you open up your Bibles and you read Isaiah chapter 6 and you see the Lord, you see Yahweh of hosts, the King who is Yahweh of hosts, you are seeing Jesus in heaven before He ever came down here and took on a body as we have and walked among us and did all the things He did. My legs are trembling. I don't know how to deal with that. And I've known this for years. And still when I contemplate it, I'm speechless. I don't know what else to say other than to say, this is absolutely amazing. That's Jesus who was born in a manger and worked with his dad in a carpenter shop and did something else. Are you ready for me to show you the next thing here? Let me show you something from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 shows what this holy God did for us. He humbled himself in ways that I'm sure Isaiah never could have imagined. I wonder if at the time that Isaiah was still living on the earth, if somehow he could have met Paul. And Paul would say, Isaiah, let me show you something that I'm going to write several hundred years from now about who you saw up there on the throne. I mean, I know Isaiah would believe because he was a prophet, he was a holy man of God, but on the other hand, I want to say he couldn't believe it. It would be so incredible. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. It was not enough for this holy God to humble himself as a servant, for that would only make him equal to an angel. They're servants. It was not enough for this God to make himself like a man, because all men die. No, that wasn't humble enough for him. He humiliated himself even more. And Paul says that he died the death of the cross. Why did he have to choose a time in history when you've got an empire like Rome that takes an execution method invented 1,000 years earlier by the Persians, and then the Romans come along and they perfect it? How can we make a man suffer as long as possible without dying? How can we make him... How can we suspend him between life and death for as long as the human body will endure? And he's up there on his throne and says, that's when I'm going to go. That to me is just, I don't know how to deal with that. How could that one that we saw in Isaiah 6 do such a thing? Why did he so humble himself? The only answer I can come up with to my own question is this. He did it for you. He did it for us. Why? He loves you. He loves me. You see, our sin is taking us down the same destructive path as the demons, as they themselves know there in Mark chapter 1. But He doesn't want that for us. He knows what He's going to do to them, evidently. But He does not want that for us. And so by His death, He freed me from the guilt of sin and from the consequences of sin. Unbelievable that He would do that. If you believe Jesus is whom I have shown you this morning, you are standing on the path that takes you away from eternal destruction. But I want to encourage you to continue on that path, that you may not just be static, but that you might be moving. Moving away from the destruction and towards eternal bliss in heaven. So what you need to do is to change your life. The Bible calls that repentance. But still, we need to deal with your past sins. And that's where baptism comes in. If you have never been immersed in water before, you need to do so as soon as possible. Because when you are immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ, He then will forgive you of all your sins. And now you can be a holy one along with Him, with the hope of living with the Holy God, and then being able to hear someday the seraphim or the living creatures make that magnificent announcement of God. Is that something that you would like to have? If so, come forward now as we stand and sing.